Lord our God, we come here to worship you and to hear your word. Yes, we worship you as we hear your word. We honor and glorify you as we hear your word and take it in and obey it and put it into practice in our lives. So help us to listen with attention and devotion. O Lord God, we are all at different stages in our spiritual pilgrimage. We have different levels of understanding, but we pray that the preaching of your word may do us, each one of us, some good. That tonight at least we can get something out of the preaching of your word. Help us to concentrate. We do pray for those who cannot be with us here tonight. They may be sick. They may be caught up in other things. We do pray that you may have mercy upon their bodies and their souls supremely. O Lord, come and bless the preaching and the hearing of your word to our souls. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, as most of you would know, that in the evening service we've been studying this book of wisdom, Ecclesiastes. And as I told the morning congregation, that if they want to get much from the preaching of God's word, they must go home and do preparation and revision. So I say this to you, except as we open up Ecclesiastes, it does require us to work hard. It's a hard book to understand, to appreciate, and you must work harder at that. But we shall try to open up the word. So tonight we shall look at chapter 2 of this great book of wisdom. Let me read to you verses 1 to 2. Solomon says here, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Well, in chapter 2, Solomon addresses the subject of pleasure. What do we get out of pleasure? Well, we live in a time that is not just likely, but certainly the most hedonistic age in all human history. We have more pleasures than people could ever dream of. It wasn't too long ago that in a country like Britain, in the mid-19th century and so on, most people worked so hard. We read in horror that boys as young as 5 years old would be working in the chimneys at the risk of their lives just to make ends meet, to help their parents to buy bread and potato. But we enjoy so much in the 21st century in Sydney here. You know that slogan among younger people, work hard, play hard. The smartest of our young people, they are certainly working very hard, and they play hard as well. We live in a time that good food, fine wine, well-traveled, snowboarding, bungee jumping are all within the reach of many young people in the West, provided that you don't marry young, or have children too soon, or only have a single income. Just consider what sort of fine food we can enjoy in Sydney. Young people could spend, I guess, over $100 just for a meal. It's nothing. $100, nothing. Not counting the drinks and so on. And that is all within reach to a lot of people. In the ancient world, most people work hard just to survive. Victorian Britain was not ancient, but life was so difficult for most people. Solomon, the preacher in this book, was an exception. He was rich beyond measure. Yes, Solomon worked hard and he played hard. He worked hard so that he might play hard. He was a smart, sleek man who worked very hard just to enjoy life. Listen to how he played and enjoyed life. In verse 3, he says, I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. Why? Now, I'm speaking from non-experience, but apparently wine can give you a lot of pleasure. And people could spend hundreds of dollars for a bottle of wine, or even thousands of dollars. And apparently it gives you such inexpressible joy, so they say. This enjoyment of fine wine. And Solomon has house and gardens. Listen to verse 4. I make my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I make myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I make myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. That's Solomon. And incidentally, as you listen carefully to verses 4 to 6, you could pick up something. I make myself. I build myself. Well, that speaks volumes about where his heart lies and his motive for building these houses and garden for myself, for my pleasure, to enjoy. And Solomon had large possession. Verse 7. I acquire male and female servants, and have servants born in my house. Now, some of us here know this, the blessing or the privilege of servants at home, so that you don't have to do anything. You don't need to carry your school bag to school. My wife told me in her school when she was growing up in Hong Kong that quite a number of the girls in her school would have servants taking them to school with drivers, and then the servant would just spend all day outside the school waiting for the kids to finish school to go home. Well, some of you know these sort of things, and Solomon knew it immeasurably. He said, I have greater possessions of herd and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. He was enormously rich. His own father, David, had to fight very hard just to survive. Well, he inherited that from his father. And then he enjoyed music. Verse 8, I gather I also gather for myself, that's the refrain, silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. You know, kings have toys. He got these toys, special treasures. And I acquire male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Well, Solomon had an in-house residential choir and orchestra. While many ancient kings had that, they enjoy musical, opera, and they have their own show. Now, you know how much you need to pay for attending a musical? I don't know how much, couple of $100? Or to listen to the orchestra. It's expensive, high-class entertainment. You've got maybe 100 people playing different instruments, and a choir, and the singers, and Solomon got all this in-house. Every night he could enjoy this. And he acquired name and fame for himself. Verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Solomon remains as one of the most famous ancient kings in all human history. I think legends about Solomon is only next to Alexander the Great. He is a great man who knows how to enjoy life. Well, Solomon certainly enjoyed life more than Alexander the Great. First of all, he enjoyed a long life. Secondly, he didn't have to fight any battle. It's quite remarkable because many ancient kings had to fight battle. The Roman Empire, they would take their armies to the frontiers to try to defend the territories of the great Roman Empire. But Solomon did nothing of that. He didn't have to fight. He didn't have to shed blood. He didn't have to sweat. He just planned and think. Yes, he worked hard with his brains in management, in architectural plans and writing, sayings, and so on and so forth. He enjoyed a good life, remarkably good life. And yet at the end of the day, he discovered in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He wasn't too happy. After achieving so much and enjoying so much, he said, all this was vanity. We mentioned this word in Hebrew last week, heaven. I look at all that I have done, it was heaven. A sigh, a breath. It's like grasping for the wind. The wind is coming, you want to hold the wind. I want to get hold of this wind, hold it in my hand. You can't. I want to have profit. I want to gain something that will last. No profit. Solomon tells us about the vanity of pleasure. Pleasure, after all, is only a breath, heaven. But then we'd like to stop and ask, aren't we made for pleasure? When God made us human beings, has He not made us for us to enjoy life? Are we not made for pleasure? I would say the answer is yes. If we were not made for pleasure, God would not have given us so many senses and our nerve system. We have the sense of smell. We can enjoy good smell. We have the sense of sight. What a blessing it is to be able to see. With the sense of hearing, we can hear, we can enjoy music. With the sense of touch, the sensation of holding for the first time your girlfriend's hand, the sensation of holding a newborn babe and touching the skin of that child, the sense of taste, is it not a good blessing that we can taste different tastes? And then we are blessed to have a mind that we can think and we can invent. Animals have food. We have cuisine and celebrity chefs. Birds make noises. We make music. Animals make out of instinct. We have weddings and marriage. Ego can see better than human beings, but we have telescope. And many people use their telescope just for the fun of sky watching. Dogs bark, but we have poetry and oratory. By the way, if any one of you attempted to swear, let me say this to you, don't. You know, we are falling into a swearing culture. When people swear, they're like dogs, they're just barking. Swear words are words of violence and violations and lust. It's anyone. You're not being cool. You're not being strong. You're just behaving like animals. Don't do that. We're far more refined. We're poetries. We're oratory. So then, what's wrong with Solomon? Then at the end of the day, he became so frustrated with his pleasures. After all these wonderful and unprecedented enjoyment of life. Listen to what he says in verse 17. Therefore I hated life because of the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me for all its vanity and grasping for the wind. In verse 18, therefore I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Now you can feel he was pretty upset. After that most enjoyable life, he was upset. Why? He tells us in verses 14 to 15, death will destroy everything. Listen to what he says in verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. I'm a wise man. I'm smart. I got an IQ of 200 or whatever. And yet, no matter what I may achieve in life, I have to face the same event of all humanity. I will die like a fool. You know, we live in a dream of equality. We think, we're going to have equality. Friends, that is a stupid thought. Very stupid. The one equality we have is death. That's the absolute equality. In life, we're all unequal. Unequal in our education, in our wealth, in our health, in our appearance, in our gender. But one thing that we have total equality for all humanity is that death will come and destroy everything. And then Solomon thinks of who is going to get what he has achieved after his death. Listen to verse 18. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toil and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. I think Solomon got some inkling that his son Rehoboam will really blow everything up. Some of you know what happened after Solomon. David, the grandfather, fought so hard. Solomon worked so hard, and Rehoboam inherited everything, and in one go, just by one silly political action, he lost most of the kingdom. Imagine that. He was just being foolish. Instead of pleasing the people, he just offended the people, and then he lost almost all the kingdom. But for the grace of the Lord, he got the tiny part of the kingdom left. He lost everything. And Solomon got some inkling, well, after all this great achievement, all these great buildings and so on and so forth, maybe whoever comes after me will just blow it up. Parents here, you work so hard and save up for your children. You don't really know whether it will do them good or not. It's hard to tell. You never know. And Solomon says, what's the point of working so hard that you couldn't even go to sleep well at night? Listen to verse 22. For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. All right, you work so hard that even at night you couldn't sleep well. What good does it achieve? Well, that's Solomon's complaint. And we're still asking this question. What's wrong with Solomon? What was his problem? I think his problem is this. He idolized pleasure. He makes enjoyment his God. I think that's the problem. You go back to verses 4, 5, and 6 again. He said again and again, I make my works great. I build myself houses. I planted myself vineyard. I make myself gardens. I make myself water pools. I make myself all this for me. I'm going to work so hard to get all this pleasure for me. Number one, me. This is my God. Pleasure is my God. There's a Chinese evangelist,
who is an evangelist, who will make a point I think is quite well put. He says that even legitimate things in life, if you let these things become so big in your heart, to take over the supreme place in your heart, that becomes your idol. And that is your problem. It's okay to play sport, but if you make sport your God, that's the problem. It's okay to enjoy music, but don't live and die for music. Years ago, I met this man from overseas, and he was a violinist, and he's a single man. And he said, I cannot marry because I'm married to my violin. Well, I don't think it's a wisdom to be married to your violin. It's good for fun, but don't make fun becomes your God. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 10. I think that's indicative of his heart, the state of his heart. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. That was his problem. Whatever I saw and desired, he said, I must have that. Any pleasure, I'm not going to withhold my heart from that. I must have that pleasure. And this is my reward. I work hard. This is what I deserve. That's the problem when we say, this is what I deserve. Friends, we don't deserve anything at all. Now, having said this, does it mean that the Bible teaches us not to enjoy life? Christianity is not stoicism or Buddhism. You know, you don't know about stoicism, but Buddhism, we know, isn't it? The Buddhist monks and nuns, they don't get married, they couldn't have the enjoyment of marriage. They shave their head. And for the Chinese, at least, you couldn't really tell whether a nun is male or female. They just look the same, because having shaved the hair and no cosmetic, no makeup, and then no body shape, dress and so on, you can't tell. And Buddhism teaches that people, the problem in life is that you have desire. So don't let desire. Now, I say, friends, Christianity is not Buddhism. It does not say to us, you cannot desire. Yes, the Bible does teach us how to enjoy life. How to enjoy this vain life. I'll give you two phrases, and then we'll work it out. We are to enjoy this vain life with holy detachment and godly moderation. Holy detachment and godly moderation. Even in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not all negative. Actually, this book is radically positive. Now, don't think this is just gloom and doom and gray and dark. No, no, no. It's most realistic. It tells us this is a vain life. Death will destroy everything. Yes, if you are holding on to this vain life, you'll be greatly disappointed. If you say, this is my deal, this is what I deserve, I'm going to do this game, well, you're going to be greatly disappointed. But enjoy the God-given pleasure with thankfulness and moderation. Solomon's advice in verse 24. At the end of this chapter about pleasure, he says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." Verse 26. "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight." Remember what we said 2 weeks ago. This book teaches us that life is a gift. It's not a gain. We are not to make for ourselves anything. Rather, we are to enjoy everything as good gifts from God with thanksgiving. This is from the hand of God. God gave us this pleasure, this gift. Why do we say grace before we eat? Because with joy and thankfulness, we are saying to God, "Thank you, Lord, my God and my Father, for giving me work, that I have money to buy this food. Thank you for giving me health, that I have the taste to enjoy this good food." But we eat it with pleasure, with thankfulness to God, with joy and gladness. We don't eat like dogs and say, "Well, this is dinner time," and just swallow it down, and then I'll go to my next project. No, no, no. Enjoy your lunch. Enjoy your dinner by saying grace, by being thankful to the Lord. But do not hold on to this vain life with a tight fist. Hold it loosely. Can you see the difference between someone who is so busy to climb up the corporate ladder and says, "I don't have time for lunch. I must excel. I must achieve." And he just swallows something down. He doesn't even know what that is. Some years ago, a relation of one of our church members was working as a waitress. She was so busy, she was so thirsty, and she just grabbed something to drink to quench her thirst. It was some sort of strong cleaning stuff. She almost killed herself. But you know, modern life can be so busy, isn't it? You just want to achieve, you just want to climb. You don't even have the time to enjoy your lunch. Well, listen to what John says to his Christian friends in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Our Lord Jesus says, you cannot love God and mammon. We better translate that as mammon, because mammon is more than money. Mammon stands for all this material world can offer us now. And Jesus says, you cannot love God and mammon. You cannot love God and the things in this world. It's either God or stuff. And you are stuffed if your supreme love is not for God. And I would like to draw your attention to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at it in the newsletter if you want to. It's quite a remarkable passage, and I want us to look at that. Now this is Paul's counsel to his Christian friend in Corinth, and he says, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. What does this mean? There's wisdom here. Paul says, well, the time is short. Time is short. Either this world will end, or you will end, and I will end. And he says, from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. What? Does the Bible teach us not to love our wives and care for our wives? No, no, no. It's teaching us, even in marriage, do not hold on to your marriage and say, this is something I can never let go. Do not idolize your marriage. Some people idolize their husband or their wife and say, well, I am going to put all my expectations in marriage, in my wife and in my husband, and that will turn out to be a great disappointment. Because no husband, no wife can satisfy the deepest desire in your heart. Those who weep as though they did not weep. John Calvin, like to counsel moderation in all things, including grief. Don't grieve excessively. Grieve moderately. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. You buy something, you buy your first car, you buy a new car, well, don't say I'm going to hold on to this. This is my idol. If you do, you scratch your car, it breaks your heart. Is it not so? All the things we have, treat it as though they don't really belong to us for long. And then, verse 31 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those who use this world as not, now literally there it's not misusing, but as not using it down. That is the wisdom. Those who are using the world as not using it down. You're using the world, don't use it to its max. No. Use it, enjoy it as God's good gift with a holy detachment and godly moderation. Now the madness in our time is that we treat serious things as light and light things as serious. You see people playing sport, playing soccer, they got so angry with each other, they got into a fist fight. Why? This is my God, I can't lose this game. Hey, this is only a game. This is sport. Sport means play. Play with detachment. This is not your soul. This is not your life. Why get into a fight over this? Why consume yourself with this game? So these two phrases, holy detachment and godly moderation. But that's not all the Bible teaches us about how to enjoy life. Our third and final heading is about unlimited joy and never-ending pleasure. Yes, friends, we are made for pleasure. As David says in Psalm 139, to God, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, my dear friends, look at your body, consider your body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your body is an exquisite piece of God's creative wisdom and power. We have this wonderful body, we have our five senses, and we have a mind. And God has put eternity into our hearts. And the human heart longs for something more than food and drink or work and sleep. We long for connections. Is it not so? Why do we spend so much time in Facebook or whatever, other social media? Because we long for connections. We want to connect with our friends in distant places. The human heart longs for relationships. It longs for friendship. Yes, it yearns for worship. You know, friends, there are signals of eternity from within our own hearts. A lot of people are interested, asking this question: is there any intelligence outside the earth? Is there intelligence outside the earth? Is there anything speaking to us from beyond planet earth? You know the answer? Of course. Of course. Your own heart tells you that you long for this connection with the eternal one. Food and train, work and sleep, gold and silver, money and shares can never ever satisfy the human heart. We long for grandeur. Why are some people so ambitious? They long for grandeur. Why do we go to natural wonders like the Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon and so on and so forth? Because we long for grandeur. We long for something big. Listen to what Peter says to suffering Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These Christians, they have not seen Jesus on earth. They have never seen God, and they are suffering. And yet Peter says, well, you are rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You love him whom you have not seen. The 18th century American evangelist and theologian Jonathan Edwards reported of a case of a teenage girl in his congregation, and she was dying maybe of cancer, of throat cancer, whatever. And she could not eat. She was in such terrible pain, and yet she was rejoicing in the Lord. The amazing thing is this. It wasn't just for that girl. It wasn't just in the 18th century. It's everywhere. Ancient to modern, in every land, there are some such people who have tasted the goodness of the Lord, who have seen the invisible God in their hearts, and who are rejoicing with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. David in Psalm 16 says something like this: to God. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, friends, that is true. The Bible does promise us in Christ of pleasures forevermore, of that fullness of joy before the face of God. My desire is that you should know it, and we all should experience this in a quicker and deeper way every day to all eternity. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we give you praise and thanks for the scriptures we look at tonight are true, both about the bitterness of idolizing pleasures and of the joy in your presence. O God, we pray that you may give us wisdom, that we do not need to taste the bitter fruit of idolizing anything before we come to know that fullness of joy in your presence. Oh, make us wise unto salvation, that we may learn wisdom in the days of youth, while we have strength and health, that we may know you to be our God and Jesus to be our Savior. Grant us the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. We do bring before you our concern about this abortion bill that will be before the Parliament tomorrow. We pray that it may be defeated. We pray that as a nation, a state, we may learn to love our children, to care for them, to provide for them, to make sacrifices for them instead of making them sacrifices for our own convenience. And we pray for the situation in Hong Kong. We pray that you may restrain evil and violence. We are so thankful to you so far, despite all the hostilities and fightings. No one has been killed yet, that is so far as I know, at this point of time. And Lord, we cannot take anything for granted. We pray that the people may calm down. We pray for the government in Hong Kong, that you may give those who are in leadership position wisdom to deal with this situation. We pray that you may help the police to be forgiving and tactful instead of inflaming more hostility. We pray for the crowd. They are so emotional. They are so full of bitterness and hatred. Lord, we pray that you may move them at least to a more forgiving frame of mind. And we pray above all for your churches, for your people in Hong Kong, that they may be light and salt and be peacemakers in such a situation. We believe in a God of peace. The gospel is the gospel of peace. May Christian people in Hong Kong live out the message of forgiveness and a sweet calmness and joy in the midst of anger and hatred and hostilities. And Lord our God, we command a new week to your hand. Help us to serve you in our various situations, and that people may see our peace and joy and be attracted
to Jesus, our Lord. Advance your kingdom, we pray. All for Jesus' sake.